Our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you again for calling us together to worship you, to remember your mighty acts and your wondrous deeds, and to ask, Lord, that you would continue to do and to teach in our midst, that this is a world you are redeeming, and you have called us to proclaim the manifold wisdom of your works in this world. Grant us this grace. Amen. All right, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, if you will. We're going to start our class on the Psalms with Ephesians, which this is pretty much according to the pattern so far, but we are actually going to talk about the Psalms today. So we've got there. It only took us 3 weeks, but we got there. And we're going to start in Ephesians 5 looking at verse 15, where Paul says this, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Feeding back just a little bit. All right, and this will give us a nice way to get at what we want to talk about today. But let's do a little bit of review first before we get there. So in the first week, we discussed what spiritual formation is. And just as a brief reminder, we're looking at becoming like Christ as he is in his incarnation. That just as he is baptized and filled with the Spirit, so we in our baptism are given the Spirit and enabled to follow after him by his power. And so that's what spiritual formation is. We also want to remind ourselves what spiritual formation enables us to do, and that's what we talked about in the second week. And this was that idea of good works, that is the love of God, self, and neighbor. And now it's time to consider how the Psalms enable us to do this. And so to do that, though, I wanted to return to Ephesians, because here's where Paul reminds us in pretty succinct ways of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And to be filled with the Spirit is to have the Spirit actively working and forming us. And the way the text itself is laid out, I think, is instructive. So he gives the command in verse 18 to be filled. Imperative, this is what we're supposed to do, be filled. It's interesting because it's a passive imperative, not an active imperative, not fill yourself, but be filled. And how do we go about doing this? Well, he follows it with five participles, sort of explaining what it means to be filled. And the first one there in verse 19 is addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The second is singing, which we just did. The next is making melody to the Lord, or melodizing if you want to create a one-word participle there. The next is giving thanks. I don't have a good one-word participle for that that actually works as a verb. And the last one in verse 21 is submitting. And so all of these are sort of the explanations of what it means to be filled. These are the activities that we engage in as we seek this filling. And I think it's worth noting here, just because after this verse, after verse 21, we start to get into some, we might say, contested territory theologically, that the rest of the chapter, and in fact into chapter 6, all the way to verse 10, is sort of a key in as to what this last participle is referring to. So when it talks about submitting in verse 21, submitting to one another, verse 22 famously actually doesn't have a verb in it at all. You'll see a verb if you look in your English translations. They put that there. It's not there in the Greek. They put that there as to try and remind us, because we have all these weird verse divisions and whatnot. As I was taught a long, long time ago, verse and chapter divisions were done by a monk in the dark riding in a carriage on a bumpy road during a thunderstorm. So, whether or not that's exactly true, you can still sort of see it happening. It's the same thing if you ever look at Hebrew. You may wonder if you're looking at the vowel points or a fly with dirty feet that happened to walk across the page. So six of one, half a dozen of the other. But at any rate, that's all I'm going to say about that. I'm going to move back from that before I get myself into too much trouble. So what Paul is talking about, though, going back to the beginning of verse 19, is to speak or to address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, or as I would like to prefer to translate it, songs of the Spirit. We're not just talking about songs that are fun and feel spiritual. We talked about that word spiritual a bit, but rather we're talking about songs that are animated, that are given, that are inspired by the Spirit himself, is one of the ways that we obey the command to be filled with the Spirit. So speaking Scripture to one another is one of these ways. Now, we can, of course, quote Scripture without being filled with the Spirit. We might even be able to quote it by being filled with malice or anger or some other such passion that actually leads us away from the Lord. Remember, one of my roommates back in our freshman year of college ran a campaign for student government in which he put that verse from Proverbs that says, the many run after fools, but he who is wise seeks one who is wise, and that was his campaign slogan. I don't think that was quite done in the spirit of being filled with the Spirit, but whatever. So speaking in psalm language or in any other scripture language is no guarantee that we are filling ourselves with the Spirit. This isn't magical, that if you do one thing, another thing is bound to follow no matter what. Rather, we have to think about attitude. Just like we talked about last week with Augustine's sort of ascent up to understanding the Scriptures, our attitude is important. And Paul includes in this passage that reminding us that being filled in the Spirit is a multifaceted experience. The addressing one another with the words of Scripture is only one part of it. Rather, he says, we are also thankful to God through Christ always and for all things. I think that's a really interesting thing there in verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything. That this includes not just the things that we are happy to give the Lord praise for, but the things that we are not necessarily happy to give him praise for. If I remember correctly, somewhere in the Westminster Confession is called difficult providences. That we believe that all things come from God, but not all things do we necessarily like all the time. Some of these things are there to train us and teach us in ways that we might not necessarily choose for ourselves. But by being thankful always and for all things, this is an attitudinal adjuster. This is something that helps us to sort of reorient ourselves, to recalibrate ourselves, so that when we do speak Scripture to one another, we can do it in the right mindset and with the right attitude. And Paul also mentions that we are submitting to one another, which is another thing that requires a different sort of attitude. Now, if any of you have ever had to say submit to a parent in something, you know that this can be done with a bad attitude as well. If any of you are parents and have asked your children to put away their toys or all the other various things that we often ask our children to do, you know that it can be done with a bad attitude as well. But if we combine that with giving thanks, this is where these things can sort of shift. I have found, at least myself as a parent, that oftentimes when I ask my children to adjust their attitudes, I am reminded by the Lord that I might need the same adjustment as well. I don't tell the children that, but I think that in my head. So taken together, all of these participles here mix, as it were, the cup of salvation that we should fill ourselves up with, being filled with the Spirit, instead of being filled with, as Paul says a little bit earlier, spirits, with the intoxicating dregs of alcohol. But maybe another way to get at this goes back to our Lord and his prayer. So if we were to turn to Matthew 6 and look at the context of the Lord's Prayer, we might find some things that are helpful here for us as well. So in Matthew's account of the gospel, in verse 7, our Lord says this, and this is before the prayer starts. He says, "When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases," or using sort of the older King Jamesy language, "vain repetitions. Do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this." I think those are some important verses to sort of get around what's going on here, because our Lord gives us words to use at this point. So he isn't condemning repetition in that phrase, vain repetitions. Neither are these empty phrases. If any of that were true, our use of psalms every week in worship would be very problematic. But rather, as always, our Lord is cutting straight to the heart, to the vain or to the empty words. The problem isn't the repetitions or the phrases themselves. It is the vanity or emptiness that we approach it with. And this could mean a whole wide variety of things. It could mean words that are said without attention, so the things you just say because they're there to say. It could mean words that are said because they're thought to exert some sort of control over God. Magical thinking is something that we always have to combat all the way through our religion, because it's easy to fall into. If I do the right things, if I say the right things in worship, if I use the right words, then God will have to act in my favor. That's not the way the Lord works. The Lord is free, and he gives us worship to come to him, but he is not controlled by his people. And that's actually a very, very, very good thing. So when we are speaking or addressing one another in psalms, we're not just repeating what we've learned by rote without understanding. Although, as we're going to see in a little bit, there certainly is room for rote learning. Rather, we're speaking by the Spirit, the words of the Spirit, for those who need the Spirit. It's all wrapped up in the Spirit. So, and I have this next phrase in my outline, which is speaking words of condemnation to me right now. We must think before we speak. That's a hard thing to say. Wish I would have thought about that a little bit more before I said it. We must think before we speak so that we might speak the truth in love, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 4, so that we might grow up into all things into him who is the head. In other words, we speak the psalms thoughtfully, truthfully, to grow in love for God so that we might love neighbor and self towards the proper end of becoming like Christ. So it all comes back to that. Note, though, that when we're talking about attitude here, we aren't necessarily talking about emotions. Emotions are part of it, but they're not the whole. So love, in this case, love of God, love of neighbor, does have significant emotional connections, but they're the offshoot of love, not its foundation or its core. Love, we might say, and this is borrowing somewhat from Aquinas, is an orientation towards others, whether God or neighbor, that wills the good of the other. So it has to do with the orientation of our will, which is choice, but it's also sort of the way we set our daily actions. There's a monk who, in the last couple centuries, I can't remember exactly when he lived, said, "If you want to love, do acts of love, and you will find yourself loving." So sometimes, even when we don't feel like it, when we don't have the emotional push, we can do this. And this means that if we don't feel emotionally drawn to others for whatever reason, we might be having an off day. Think about, Ebenezer Scrooge, that's his name, talking about when the ghost comes that he thinks it might be a bit of bad mustard, more of, as it's put at least in the Muppet Christmas Carol, the one I'm most familiar with having little kids, more gravy than the grave. That might be original, but it might be Muppet. It's hard to tell. It could be that we're having this off day. We ate something wrong. It's just messing with us. We didn't get enough sleep. We might be emotionally exhausted from other things. There's all sorts of things that are happening all the time in our lives. We might be angry at the person that we're interacting with them or feel hurt by them or have been hurt by them, and so on. Even in the midst of this, we can still have the proper attitude, the proper orientation of the will of love towards God and neighbor that leads to a proper use of the Psalms towards being filled with the Spirit. So in our modern post-romanticism context, we often confuse strong emotion or attraction for love. But anyone who's ever been attracted to another person, whether in a romantic way or in a friendship way or whatever, knows that this feeling is something that ebbs and flows. It is not consistent or constant and can't even pass away. However, we read in 1 Corinthians 13:8, love never fails. So we're not talking about emotions here. However, we may at some point soon in air quotes, have a chance to speak about how spiritual formation purifies our emotions and sets them on a right course, but we're not quite there yet. So that's sort of proviso one about what we're talking about. Proviso two is that if we're speaking the Psalms, we need to know what the content of them is. We need to actually know what's in the Psalms. It's no good to walk up to someone and say, as the good book says, and then say something totally like, thank you for getting that reference. I appreciate that. What a wonderful movie that is. But we need to know the contents, and this is going to require some memorization. Just as the psalmist says in Psalm 119, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. A word hidden is a word that can be retrieved at a moment's notice, and usually that's when sin strikes. Yes, you can have a long thought out premeditated sin, but I think if we're honest, most of the time we just kind of fall into it because we haven't got a backup plan in place. And we can only speak, we can only bring up out of our heart what we know, and we can only know what we spend time with. And this is where I'm happy that here in Ephesians, Paul does not start off by saying we sing the Psalms. He starts off with a speak or address verb. He gets to singing, we see that in the next participle, but it's not the first one. So singing the Psalms, invaluable in corporate, family, and individual worship, and they form a grammar of how we can speak to one another. But I've found, at the very least, that sometimes I can only pull words from Psalms that I remember the tunes to. And then I have to figure out if I'm remembering the tune right, and if it comes from the Blue Book, or if it comes from the divinely inspired Red Book that St. Paul used for his own Psalter. I'm glad that one landed. So I don't really know. It's easier to memorize something set to a tune, but it's not always easy to recall it without music. As an example, I often struggle to know what order the letters of the alphabet are in without singing the tune. So, you know, kind of a... But the thing is that the tune is used to different songs. The ABC song is also Twinkle Twinkle, is also Ba Ba Black Sheep. So sometimes you get that sort of the, you know, A, B, C, D, little star, how I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P. And I feel like there's something missing there in the Twinkle Twinkle part, but I can only get the alphabet this way. If I want to know what comes before that, like, weird section in the middle where nobody really knows the order of anything, I have to go through the whole thing to get there. And that means that I can't pull the alphabet out when I need it. I can't pull it out as it's needed, regardless of the context. I have to kind of step back and do that. And I think that we run into that with the Psalms as well. That as long as we can remember the tune, we might be able to get to it, but if we don't remember the tune, then we might not be able to. So for this reason, I think it's good to memorize both with music and without music. There is a way to do both at the same time, but it involves chanting, because you can just take whatever Bible you have and open it up and chant the words. But in the Blue Book, there are no chants anymore. I'm not going to say any more about that. So how might we begin to memorize these words that we have here in the Psalter? Well, we gain instruction from the very first psalm. Let's turn to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Sort of a lot of scholars will say that Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 form sort of a cohesive introduction to the whole Psalter. That the wise man or the blessed man is the one who does this. And who is this blessed man? He is the king. He's the one who's been made the son, or who is the son. Today I have begotten you, as it says in number 2. And then 3 starts off with the prayers of this king. We'll talk about that more in a future week. But here in Psalm 1, we find out that this blessed man, or this blessed person, in verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Kind of drawing us back to Genesis 1, as it were, that this is a rhythm of creation, this meditation on the law. Now, meditation brings up all sorts of behaviors that may not be helpful to us with this. This isn't sitting in a cave, listening to one drip of water for 100 years, achieving inner peace. That's not what we're talking about with meditation. It has the sense, rather, of mutter, of speaking under one's breath the law of the Lord. In fact, this is the same word that's used in Psalm 2, where it says, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot? That word plot, same word. Why do they mutter under their breath in vain against the Lord and against his anointed? Now, we don't want to do it with an angry tone when we're reciting the Psalms, but same sort of idea. However, muttering might make us think mantra, that we're just repeating something mindlessly until it sort of makes a change, or until maybe we can change our own attitudes. And the first thing that came to mind with this is the phrase serenity now, repeating that over and over again. It's not what we're talking about here, because muttering has the implication of pondering as well, or of thinking about it as it's being repeated. It's not just a mindless repetition. It's engaging with the words as you're going slowly. And a good metaphor for this might be of a ruminant, of a cow, who after ingesting grass or scrub or whatever it is cows happen to eat, brings it back up to further chew on it, and may do this multiple times until all the goodness of it is extracted. It's slow, it's methodical, it's bringing it back up to one's attention. So we chew on, as it were, the law of the Lord, knowing that at a first look, it rarely is what we need to fully understand of it. Think about how Paul talks about the metaphor of the cow treading out the grain and says, this is very obviously about preachers and other ministers being paid for their work in the gospel. And you might go look at the law and be like, looks like it's about cows. And it is, but we need to chew on it. Chew on it with the teeth of the gospel, as it were. And one of the great prayers of the Reformation, penned by Thomas Cranmer, I think gets at this rather well. He says this, "Blessed Lord, who caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen." I love that prayer. It's a great one to start classes with if you're a teacher. And this inward digestion that Cranmer talks about here, notice after this series of verbs of what we do with the Scriptures, read, mark, learn, just like Paul with his participles in Ephesians 5, this is what meditation is after here in Psalm 1. So just as with food, though, there will be some parts that are easier to do this with than others. We just had lemon curd downstairs. Not a very chewy food. Pretty smooth, pretty easy. However, there are other things that take a good long time to break down. As the author to the Hebrews puts it in chapter 5 there, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Milk is easy to be swallowed. And it's worth noting that most cultures, people in them tend to develop lactose digestion issues after they are weaned, unlike most folks of Northern European extraction. And so when he talks about people drinking milk being infants, that's just a literal part of culture and life there. You would need to turn things into yogurt or cheese to be able to digest them. So it's not saying here if you toss back a glass of milk with your Oreos that, you know, you are an infant spiritually or something like that. I mean, if you don't take it apart and dunk it individually, you might be, but he doesn't go that far. But milk for the infant is easy enough to be swallowed, easy enough for us as well, and such are the beginning things of the faith that the author goes on to talk about. Repentance from dead works, faith towards God, teaching about baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. But other things take work, lots and lots of work, especially those things that are spiritually discerned and understood. And here's where the author uses the analogy of Melchizedek as Christ, or to Christ, or however we want to understand this, as his prime example. He says, yeah, we want to talk a lot about Melchizedek, but you're not ready for it yet. You're not ready for it yet. And in fact, once we get to his teaching on Melchizedek, we see how difficult that is, because he starts off by saying, hey, Melchizedek, he's not listed as having any parents. He's not listed as ever dying, so he exists eternally. And it's like, I don't think that's how texts work, but I need to chew on it more. I need to spend time with it. I need to dig into this spiritual work that he has here for us. So here again, thinking about milk and solid food and kind of referring back to last week, we have confirmation that we must honestly and rightly assess our current state in understanding and using the scriptures. Where are we on this path? Are we ready for solid food? Are we ready for every solid food? As any of you know who have ever trained children, you can start them on solid foods, but you probably, with the little one here, might want to start with Cheerios, as you know, and not like steak au poivre, something like that. Although maybe, I don't know, you guys do you. You guys do you. But if you do have the steak au poivre, you have my number. Yeah. No, you've got to start off small. There might be some chunks of scripture that we're ready for, some that we need to hold back on a little bit. I think we can say in our culture that if we very quickly run to, say, the book of Revelation or certain parts of the book of Daniel, we can get ourselves into trouble if we're not necessarily ready for it at that time. Now, for those of you who have never preached or taught Sunday school, hopefully now you can see at least somewhat of the struggle that is kind of a weekly thing for them, because in any given group of people, some are solid food eaters. Some are incredibly skilled in it. Some are milk drinkers. And some have not even yet been born again. So you kind of have to tailor the message in a way that can benefit all according to their current situation. And I will confess, I'm very, very bad at this. I kind of am like, ooh, a steak. Let's do that. And rarely step back and say, maybe we should have like some utensils. Maybe cut it up a little bit. That sort of thing. I am trying, though. But do pray for your pastors, particularly as they are bringing the word. And literally, as they are bringing the word, in the act of preaching, lift them up in prayer, bathe them in prayer, so that the Spirit might work through that, through your prayer as well. Now, all of this to say, this is why in the earlier ages of the church, while people were learning the faith and getting ready for baptism, they would often spend 3 years learning what we call the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They would walk through them step by step, learning them as they prepared for what was going to happen. It normally happened around Easter time. And it wouldn't be until they were baptized and had their first participation in the Lord's Supper that they would start reading the Gospel of John, because John was considered solid food. It was considered a little bit too much, maybe, for those who had not yet experienced the sacraments of the church. And think about, once again, how in John's Gospel, whenever Jesus talks to somebody, they go away confused. It's almost like the book has this built in to it. But now let's return to Psalm 1. Let's note here that this person's delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law of the Lord he meditates day and night. So why are we not doing spiritual formation through the sacrificial laws of Leviticus instead of spiritual formation through the Psalms? And first, the answer to that is we already did the one on Leviticus, so we got to do something else. But the other part is that law, of course, here refers to the Torah, to the first five books of Moses and all the commands, statutes, judgments, etc. that are found therein. But we can also understand all the word of the Lord to be his law, to reflect his character and to show us the narrow way of Christ. Think about how many commands from the Lord there are in the book of Psalms itself. One that we very easily look over is one that we repeat all the time. Hallelujah. Literally, praise as a command, praise you all, or praise yins, it's in the plural, the Lord. This is a command. It's calling us to action. And one of the things that I love about the Psalms is that there's also the command for us to call the sun, moon, and stars, and the angels and their hosts, and all of creation to worship as well. We have a very exalted place in the Psalms of what we're supposed to be doing. But these are the commands of the Lord. And this is why the psalmist, using the same word that we see here as meditation, will say such things as, "My tongue will speak or mutter of your righteousness, of your praise all the day long." We find that in Psalm 35, 28. And the psalmist also says, "The mouth of the righteous speaks or mutters wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice." And that's in Psalm 37, verse 30. And even more, "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches." That's Psalm 63, 6. And, hopefully you're getting the point, "I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds." That's Psalm 77, verses 11 through 12. And, "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands." That's Psalm 143, verse 5. So thinking about that, what is meditated upon? We saw God's righteousness, God's praise, wisdom, justice, God himself. "I will meditate on you in the night watches," and the works of the Lord. And all of these things are in the law. And the Psalms, in turn, reflect on each of these. In some ways, you could say that the Psalms are kind of like a mini Old Testament condensed down into one book. You have everything from history, the whole history of Israel, Psalms 105 through 106, which very interestingly leads into 107, which kind of talks about the emotional journey of Israel, as it were. You've got things talking about wisdom. Think of Psalm 19, Psalm 119, Psalm 90, give us wisdom to count the number of our days, and so on and so forth. Justice. It's very obvious throughout, especially think the imprecatory psalms that are calling for God's justice, God himself, and then the works of the Lord. Think Psalm 8, where it talks about meditating on the works of his hands, about how mankind is a little lower than the angels, yet crowned with glory and honor. So the Psalms work sort of like a condensed Old Testament, as it were. And in this, the Psalms also work as a grammar for us, as we ponder and speak the word of the Lord to the edification of others and our own filling with the Spirit. They give us, as it were, the words to say. And so to say that the Psalms are a grammar is, I think, a great help to us. We, who are tossed side to side, to and fro by emotions, by circumstance, by ability, by maturity, need a rudder to help guide us to the harbor of Christ. And James uses this image to describe the dangers our tongues can get into. So if you'll turn with me to James chapter 3. One of the things I love about James is that he pulls no punches. He is straight and to the point. He says in chapter 3, starting in verse 2, and verse 1 is a warning to not become teachers too easily, which kind of contrasts with what the author to Hebrews said, that you all should be teachers. James is like, nope, don't do that. But for different reasons. He says, "For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body." And skip from there down to, verse 4, sorry. "Look at the ships also." Here's where we get that metaphor. "Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs." And so this is what he's saying the tongue is. It's the rudder that guides the whole ship. And going down to verse 7, we read, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison." I know, right? "With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so." And so we can ask, even though he says no human can tame the tongue, we have been given the Spirit of God, who can do all things. So how might we tame the tongue? And in this way, it is similar to the way an animal is tamed. It's trained through the repetition of the right way to act, through gentle persuasion, and sometimes, with a firm hand. So, as an example of how we might get about doing this, we might start our day before any other word is said by reciting Psalm 51, verse 15, where it says there, "O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise." This gives the tongue instruction that when the lips are open, when we are speaking, we should be showing forth the praise of God, praises that are conveniently found in the Psalms. If we're not able to start our day proclaiming his goodness, we may need to discipline our tongue to remain silent until it is able to do so. And I don't just bring this out as a random case. This was actually something I did for a long time, because there was a period of time in my life, not a particularly good period, in which I woke up angry every single day. Just like furiously angry. As soon as my eyes fluttered open, I was in a rage. And I knew I couldn't take that out on my family or on my business or on my students, and so something needed to happen. And so I said to myself, you aren't allowed to talk until you can talk nicely, until you can say this psalm verse. And sometimes that would be 5 minutes, sometimes it would be a couple hours, it depended on the day. But it was something that, not necessarily just through doing that, but through that and a number of other very psalm-related things, the anger started to ebb away. And I was able each day earlier and earlier to say, "O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise." And it gave the day this sort of start of, this is what the whole day is supposed to be about the praise of God, about addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So this sort of discipline, though, it's not easy. And it's certainly not necessarily convenient if you have an 8 a.m. class that you need to lecture in and you're not ready to speak yet. That can be awkward. So it's not necessarily convenient. But it will start to reorient our tongues. And through that, as James says, our whole selves, like a rudder on a ship, towards God. So as we start with meditation, with muttering, with chewing on the Psalms as God's law, it is worth, as in this example, to start small. Don't open up your Psalms and say, all right, not going to start my day until I get all the way through Psalm 119. It's like trying to run a marathon when you look like this. It's a bad idea. It's a bad idea. Instead, find a bit of the Psalms, a verse, two verses, that you connect with right now and commit to memorizing it this week, pulling it forth from the treasury of the heart, as our Lord talks about in Luke 6, as needed to seek after God. So start with one or two verses now, and we'll work up to whole psalms as we can. One of the things that you see often in the early church is that people would memorize what they called the entire David, which is to say if Christians didn't have any other scripture memorized, they at least had the whole book of Psalms. That's something to aspire to. But let's start with a verse. Let's start with a verse. And as we internalize these words of God with the proper attitude of faith that we talked about before, we will be able to begin speaking and addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs as part of being filled with the Spirit of God. A word of warning, though. I would not recommend at this point picking any of the imprecations found in the Psalms. For those of you who don't know, the imprecations are the words of curses against enemies. Stay away from those for right now, just because they're very easy to misuse. They're the ones that often somebody has slighted us. Kind of feels good to pull out Psalm 109, but that's not what it's supposed to be used for. And actually, if I could make a brief trouble getting into statement for the elders of the church, if we ever sing imprecatory psalms, which happens from time to time, if you wouldn't mind introducing it like this is what we're going to sing and this is what we mean by it, that would be, I think, very helpful. Because sometimes we hit those in the middle of a psalm, it's like, I don't know what to do with this right now. I want to sing this, but I'm not sure how. So that would be helpful. Just throw that out there. But we will get to the imprecations at some point. They are useful for spiritual formation. They are, after all, the word of the Lord. They just have to be used properly, like other verses in Scripture as well. But I don't want to end negatively. So on your sheet, and if you don't have a sheet, I can bring more next week. There are some psalm verse ideas to start out with. That's in that right-hand column. Under memorization ideas. These are just some short ones. Oh, we do have some more if you need them. Joel's got them in the back. Only 15 bucks?
Yeah.
All right, sounds good. And these ones, the reason I picked these ones is for no other reason than to just sort of reiterate some of the things we were talking about in class today, because these have to do with the disciplining of the tongue. So we have, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning. Here's a prayer to God. And so on and so forth all the way through. Some of them are about praises to God. Some of them are about calling on God for help. Some of them are promises of what we will do with our words, our lips, or our tongues. And so I want to commend this practice to you. It's a very helpful one to get one or two verses that you have with you at all times and all places. You don't necessarily need a phone or a book or something like that, but this is something you can pull out of the treasury of the heart that we might not sin against him. Let's pray. Lord, I'm reminded of the bit in Psalm 19 where you talk about how your law gives us warnings that we might stay away from that which would be unhelpful for us, whether physically or spiritually. Lord, I ask that you would come into our hearts through your Holy Spirit, and that you would write your law upon our hearts, that we might meditate on it all the time, as Paul says, to pray without ceasing. And Lord, we know that part of this is a work that you have given us to do, to take your word, to meditate on it, to memorize it, to commit it to the deepest parts of our souls. So, Lord, we ask that you would do this thing for us today and grant us your Spirit during worship. Give our elders and our pastor grace to lead your people. And might we find ourselves, Lord, in your court, hearing your judgments and singing your praises. Amen.